Blog Talk Radio.
Into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I am so glad and excited that you have joined me on today, and I tell you, this is the best day for the rest of your life. I come to tell you that God is going to greatly bless you and overtake you. Whatever your need is, just give it over to God and seek him. And he said that he will hear and answer and show you great and mighty things. Even as you call in on him, he will answer you. And so I'm excited that you're with me here on today. And I wanted to say greetings to all of my radio listeners all around the world that are there in Guyana and Nigeria, there in India, and all of you, even in the domestic states. We want you to know that we're excited about you and about what God is going to do in and through your life. Yes, your life. God is going to use you in a profound way. On tonight, this is a special showing or airing on this evening. And I'm so glad that you all join me on today. And I have a word from the Lord that I know that God is going to bless you in a mighty, in a special way. So I'm going to invite you just to come on in and make yourself right at home with us on today. As you grab your Bible, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter number 15, verses 1 through 5. And then also we're going to look at Genesis chapter number 18, verses 11 through 14. And then concluding with Genesis 21, verses number 1 through 3. And our focus will be centered around Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 9. Our lesson text and our thought for tonight is God is faithful. And so we're going to be talking about the faithfulness of God. Now, God's faithfulness is seen in the promise that he had made to Abraham and his seed. Although the fulfillment seemed impossible, God's faithfulness is still great to us today. And so we're going to talk about, let's take a look at our scripture readings that we are looking at on today. Let's look at Genesis chapter number 1, verses number 1 through 5. It reads on this line, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in the vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Adam said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that is, shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought forth him forth from abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, let's look at our next scripture that we're going to be looking at. That's over in Genesis, chapter number 18, verses number 11 through verse 14. And it reads on this line, now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I was and wax old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time of appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Genesis 21, verses number 1 through 3, reads on this line. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now let's take a look here at our focus verse on today, Deuteronomy 7 and 9. It said, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant with and mercy with them that love him, and keepeth his commandment to a thousand generations. When we look at the Deuteronomy 7 and 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keepeth his commandment to a thousand generations. If God was not faithful, we could not trust his word. Unfaithfulness was invalidate all his promises. But God is faithful. If God was not faithful, we could not depend on the sun to come up in the east in the morning. It might rise in the west, or it might not rise at all. But God, he is faithful. If God was not faithful, there would be an utter chaos in our soul system as well as in our solar system. But God, he is faithful. Now, let's take a look here further. When we look at the word faithful in the book of Deuteronomy 7 and 9, it stems from a Hebrew word, aman, which has several interesting definitions, of which all apply, define God's faithfulness. One definition refers to a firm place, a place into which a peg is driven so that it will remain immovable. Another definition indicates that the idea of lasting or enduring. The word also signifies the element of being trustworthy. It means to stand fast or be fixed in one spot. Now, we can say of a surety that God, he is firm and he is placed, and a place into which that he, like a peg, has been driven into a place that is immovable and it will remain. And he is lasting or enduring, and he is fixed and stand fast for his people as never before. Now, in this lesson, what we'll be talking about, we're going to be talking in relationship to the faithfulness of God as it relates to Abraham, and therefore to us as well as the children of Abraham by faith. And you can see that over in Romans 4, verses number 16. Now, God promised what seemed to be impossible to the patriarch and his wife, and then fulfilled the promise in spite of their initial negative response. The fulfilled promises to Abraham and his seed serve to challenge us to believe God today, for he is faithful. Now, God's promise to Abraham, God promised to Abraham of a son and a vast tract of the land is one of the best known promises of the Bible. What is so interesting is that God did not have to make this promise. He could have blessed Abraham richly and rewarded him for his faith. He could have made his name great and given him many blessings, but he chose to obligate himself to the patriarch, to being the patriarch. God promised him a son and prosperity that would be as innumerable as the sand of the sea and a tract of the land, which geographically spelled out boundaries. And you can see that over in Genesis 15 and verse number 18. Now, let's look here. God made a covenant before we study God's covenant with Abraham, we need to understand more about the meaning of the word covenant. The Hebrew word covenant is translated as league, confederacy, a treaty or compact. And it means a mutual agreement confirmed with an oath and in the name of the Lord. Militarily, covenants are called treaties and are made up with the superior power imposed in the term. Such treaties, however, are not mutual agreements. The Hebrew word is derived from an ancient Greek word which means to feather. Understanding the etymology of the word covenant established a better understanding of and appreciation for the covenant that God made with Abraham. When God said unto thy seed, have I given this land, he bound himself contractually with Abraham to fulfill his promise. Historically, the Jewish nation has since that time adamantly opposed any other person possessing and affecting and participating or attempting to conquer the land that God had given them. The subject is complicated, however, in that the Arabs also felt that they were entitled to all the same land, for they are descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. Whatever claim other people may make upon the region of the Palestine, however, the Bible makes it clear that the only descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are entitled by covenant to this land. They alone are the children of the promise. And that's according to Romans chapter number 9, verses 6 to 7, Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 to 31. Now, God promised a son. And it goes on in Genesis chapter number 17, verses 16 through 19, it states, and I will bless her, Sarah, and give thee a son also of her. And God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now, for God to make his promise, Abraham, a vast tract of land reaching from the Euphrates River to the river of Egypt, whether the Nile or the closer stream called off of the Brook of Egypt, was no small promise. But for him to have promised a son to a man almost 100 years old and to his wife who was almost 90 years old and barren was phenomenal. The Lord spoke unto Abram, get thee out of thy country unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 2. God called and commanded to Abraham was for him to leave Ur, his homeland. Abram obeyed God, but did not immediately go to the land that would fulfill God's promise to him. Instead of going to Cana, he went to Terah, his father, to Haran, and in Haran, he was still as far from Cana as he was when he was in Ur. Though he was not in the land God had promised, he tarried there, Terah, which means delay, until his father died. Finally, Abraham left Haran and went on to the land God had promised him. Genesis 12 and 4 reads, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Cana. And into the land of Cana they came. During Abraham's first 10 years in Cana, four times God repeated his assurance to Abraham of a son. And you'll find that over in Genesis 12, verses 7, Genesis 13, verse 16, also Genesis 15, verses 5 and 18. Yet with these four promises, plus the original promise while he was in Ur, Abraham and Sarah decided that they would work out God's promise themselves. Abraham fathered a son through Sarah, made Hagar. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, his maiden, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. That's Genesis 16 and 3. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Genesis 16:16. The son of Hagar and Abraham, Ishmael, became the father of the Arab people. It is interesting that the result of Abraham's relationship with Hagar would be the beginning of the seed of a lifelong enemy of the people of Israel. Does this not underscore the futility of our taking matters into our own hands when God has promised to work things out? Now, Ishmael was born, and it was 13 years before God again appeared to Abraham to reiterate his promise. Genesis 16:16 and Genesis 17:1 reads on this line, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. And when Abram was 90 years old and nigh, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. In two separate appearances, as recorded in Genesis 17:18, God underscored his faithfulness and his grace to Abraham and renewed his promise to him. He recognized that Abram and Sarah was human, and that after 20 plus years from the time of his promise to Abram, that they would need reassurance. God made clear his intention to keep his promise to a man with whom he had made a covenant. Genesis 21:5 states, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 25 years after Abraham left Haran, Isaac was born. We do not know how many years he spent in Haran, but we do know that Abraham had to wait 20 plus years to the fulfillment of the promise of God for the son by his wife Sarah. If all that we are holding today is a promise from God, is that not enough? Yes. Does it make the difference, or does it alter the promise if we do not know the time of its fulfillment? And we'll have to say a resounding no. We can trust in the promises of God, for he is faithful. God is a faithful God, and he will do it on behalf of his people. Now, God's promise seemed impossible. Abraham and Sarah was old and well stricken in age, according to Genesis 18:11. Abraham was about 100 years of age, and Sarah was 90 years when Isaac was born. And you can see that over in Genesis 17:1-17. God not only was able to give them a son regardless of their age, he promised to do so in spite of their age. Age have nothing to do with God's ability. He does not decide whether he can do something for us based on circumstantial facts. By human standards, Abram was old and beyond the ability of fathering children, but God was able to do the impossible. Moreover, Sarah's barren condition did not hinder God in his ability to perform the miraculous. And I come to tell someone on today that who is listening to our lesson on today that God is not short or slack concerning his promise, but he's well able to do just what he said he's going to do. And I come to encourage your heart on this evening and to admonish you to hold fast and trust God. Whatever he promised, though the vision tarry, wait for it, because it truly is going to come to pass. And we as children of God, we must possess our souls with patience and just wait on God to bring it to pass on our behalf and not to get ahead of God. He that will come shall come, and he will not and shall not tarry. He will do it. All God wants you to know and for you to trust in the fact that he promised, and you can stand on the promises of the Lord our God. He promised to us. And he that will promise, he will bring it to pass. What God is wanting us to do as the children of God is to trust him. Oh, come on and just shout hallelujah. 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 To the Lamb of God, we must trust him as never before and hold fast to our confidence, which has great recompense of reward as we hold fast and trust our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So hold fast and believe him. Now let's look a little further here. Paul made several observations about Abraham in Romans chapter number 4, verse 18 through 21. Who against hope believed in hope, was not weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead, considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith and was fully persuaded. And so here it is. Let's look at these points here. Number one, who against hope believed in hope. Now, we must believe in hope. Are you hoping in God that God will do this for you? Number one, not weak in faith, but being strong in faith. Considered not his own body that was now dead, and did not even consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so, what is shared with us here that he did not consider his condition or his circumstances or situation, but he kept believing in hope, even when hope was against itself. He kept holding fast and trusting and believing in God. And then also, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, standing fast, sure-footed, holding fast to the word of the Lord and the promise of God, and was strong in faith and was fully persuaded. And such as it is that what we must be as children of God, being fully persuaded and strong in our faith. Now, to read Genesis 17:17, the person will possibly assume a contradiction with Romans 4:20. The Genesis account reveals then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed with, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? It would appear to be on the surface that Abraham staggering greatly with unbelief. What may appear to be contradiction, however, reading the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21 resolves. The son who responded to his father's command, go work today in my vineyard, by saying, I will not. Later he repented and went and worked because he had changed his mind and obeyed. The Bible said that he did the will of his father. Abraham got up from laughing and believed the promise, taking God at his word. Paul was able to write the seven positive response of Abraham only because of Abraham's ultimate response of faith in God. Now, God's promise seemed impossible, but Abraham believed God. Age seemed to preclude anything that God could do in granting him children, but Abraham still believed God. All the facts were against what God said would happen, but Abraham believed God and he received the reward of faith. Believing God to do the impossible is believing that God can and will do what is easy for him to do. Now, it may be impossible for us, but not so for God. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 37. Now let's further take a look deeply here. And let's look at Sarah and what Sarah did and how she responded. We're going to look at Genesis 18 verses 10 through 15. And it reads on this line. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah was old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah for the manner of woman. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Genesis 18, verses number 10 through 25. Sarah's laughter was a natural response within from her realistic appraisal of her fact. She was old and well stricken in years. Beyond the fact of her barren state, she also has passed the time of the natural process of a woman which was allowed fertilization to occur. Sarah incredibly responded, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? Sarah, like many people would, responded next, for she could think about was the capability. She failed to realize God's ability. And isn't it so sometimes, even in circumstances and situations that we're faced and people are faced today, that you would think in your mind, you know, you think about your own ability and capability. But God's saying, I want you to look beyond your own capability and look unto me who have all power in his hand. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. God is able to do it, child of God. I come to tell you he's able and he wants you to know that whatever you're facing this day, this moment, this appointed time, that God himself is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in you. God is able, child. Come on and shout hallelujah. I don't care what you're facing or what you're going through and how hard it is for you at this particular time and moment in your life. I come to tell you God is able. And he's willing. Not only is he able, he's willing to do it. And he told me, and this was a prophetic word, and I just wanted to share with you. I heard the Holy Spirit just say, share it with you now. He told me to share with his people that this attack is not against you, but it's coming against the ability of God and his name. And so he want his people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and set yourself. It was Hezekiah, child of God. It was Hezekiah when he was in a battle and when he was told that the enemy was coming up against him, Rabshakeh came up and began to give an ultimatum, and they sent the letter, the king of Syria sent a letter out against him and things. And Hezekiah took that letter. He ran into the house of God, and he took the letter and laid it down, and he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went before the Lord. And God gave Hezekiah a word, and he began to tell Hezekiah, he said, Hezekiah, I am going to destroy your enemy. I'm going to take the same sword he has, and I'm going to destroy your enemy. And that the enemy was not going to come even in up to the bank. He was not even going to come in and get even past the threshold. And I tell you, the word of the Lord came so true. God used one angel to go out and slew the entire king's army. And I tell you, child of God, all God needed to do is just send one angel down to come and slew every one of your enemies that's fighting up against you. He's not fighting against you, but he's fighting against the reputation of God and the name of the Lord. All God wants you to do is hold on and hold fast. It was a remnant that was left after all of that who was holding fast. And I come to tell you to hold fast, child of God, as never before. Many people are failing. Many people are turning their hearts away from God. Many people are turning their back on the feet of God, and we're finding apostasy is taking place. And apostasy is what that actually means. It means to abandon one's faith or abandon one's cause or abandon one's principles and things that they used to hold fast to. And these apostate state is happening even right now where people are abandoning prayer, abandoning calling on the name of the Lord, abandoning falling down on their face and seeking the heart and the mind of God and fasting and crying out to God. But I come to tell you today, stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to the things of God, because God is a God of promise, and he's a covenant-keeping God. Oh, child of God, he will keep his covenant with Israel. He said he will not lie to his anointed. Amen. I come to tell you to be thou encouraged as never before. I just wanted to share that. The Holy Spirit wanted me to share that with you while in the middle of our lesson. Hold fast. I don't care how hard it gets. I don't care how the devil is fighting. I don't care what he's trying to come up against you. I come to speak life into your spirit today. Hold fast to God's unchanging hand. I don't care of the intimidation. I don't care of the threats of the adversary. Hold fast to God's hand. He's able and he's willing to do it on behalf of his people. Now, let's look further. We must recognize that Sarah, like many of us, will respond negatively in things. She looked at her own ability, but God did not base the promise on what she was able to do. And that's it right there. God does not base his promises on what we are able to do. But what he based his promises upon is what he's able to do in and through and for his people. And so your promise is not based on your ability or whatever you may have done or do and things, but his promises are based upon his own ability of bringing it forth or making it happen in the life of his people. He promised according to what he was able to do. His ability transcends the natural process even of life and the inability of humanity. It's also noteworthy that Sarah's laughter did not nullify the promise of God. God overlooked her inappropriate response to his promise, knowing that she would later come to respond properly in faith. Now, aren't we so glad, child of God, that God is able to overlook our inappropriate response to his promise and things when we sometimes would doubt and when we sometimes would not believe, but God will overlook that. And thanks be to God for him overlooking that and things of the response that we may have had about God and the things of God. Now, it is by grace that God overlooks our initial response to many things, which is often negative, and judges on what he knows is in our hearts and by what we eventually will do. God knew that when Sarah's foolishness ended, her faith would begin. And he knows that the negative response can be turned into faith. And so isn't that good that God knows that sometimes our negative response can be turned into faith, of us faith believing and trusting that he will do just what he promised and he said that he would do in and through and behalf and beyond the behalf of the children of God. Shalom aboshike. Now let's look at another one, God's promise fulfilled. Genesis 21, verses number 1 through 3. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. At the set time of which God had spoken to him, then Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him as Isaac. Genesis 21, verses number 1 through 3. God always keeps his promise, just as Sarah knew that God is faithful. We also know that God is faithful, but when we are placed in a difficult situation, it is more difficult to express faith. Sarah was the main character in the real-life drama of trauma, and it was not easy for her to confess the faithfulness of God. Likewise, Abraham Sarah's initial response to the promise of the son was soon turned from frivolous to faith. She laughed, but later she believed. Through faith, also Sarah herself received the strength to conceive the seed and was delivered of the child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who has promised. Now, look at that. Isn't that something? And think how profound that God used this woman who laughed, but now she turned over and began to have faith and believing that God was able to do it on her behalf. Without natural strength to conceive, Sarah believed God and conceived by the strength to give faith, the gift he gave her. Sarah believed and Sarah received and Sarah conceived. What a sequence. So believe, receive, and conceive. And so we as children of God, we must believe and then receive from God and then conceive or bring forth that which God has promised unto us as the children of God. Now, a child is born. Sarah believed and went from barren to birthing because she judged him faithful who has promised, in Hebrews 11:11. What seemed so impossible at first became reality. Sarah eventually decided that from now on, when God says something, no matter how impossible it seems, I will believe it. It happened. In 9 months, Sarah conceived the reality of the promise of the promise of a child. What a calendar said about the body makes no difference. What the position of her day and about her barrenness made no difference. What her friends and family said negatively have no bearing. She gave birth to Isaac, the son of promise, and became a mother. Isaac is translated from the word Hebrew word, which means laughter. She who at first was laughing in disbelief began to laugh in fulfillment. Her laughter changed in that at this first it stemmed from unbelief, but after the birth of Isaac, it stemmed from joy. God proved to Abraham and to Sarah that he was faithful. They had both believed God, but if there had been a trace of unbelief, the promise would not have been possible. As someone has said, nothing succeeds like success, and nothing fixes the problems of unbelief like answered prayer. Everything and everyone who said it could not happen was wrong, but Sarah was holding the proof of her God's faithfulness in her arms. Now, let's look at our concluding of this whole lesson on today, is that God's promises are sure. The Bible is replenished with guarantees of God's words and promises. Although we do not need a guarantee of God's faithfulness, we have many. The sweeping prophet wrote concerning God, "Great is thy faithfulness," Lamentations 3:23. These words are more than a song, they are true. The writer of the book of Hebrews testified, "For he is faithful that promised," Hebrews 10:23. Those promise security, investments promise return, products promise satisfaction, educated promise success. Much of our jargon, however, these promises often are broken, but when God promised, he is faithful. Paul the Apostle wrote, "For all the promises of God in him are yea and amen," 2 Corinthians 1:20. Yea or yes can be said to everything that God promised. Of mankind it was written, "For all the promises of man are maybe, and sometimes often no. No promise made by man is sure as God's promises." We can count on God to keep his promises. Numbers, you can see Numbers 23:19, Psalms 89:35-4, Malachi 3:6, James 1:17. Further, a victory promise to the church. Abraham had no Bible to read, yet he believed God. He had no written story inspired by God to encourage his faith. He only had the spoken word of God. Certainly God's spoken promise was sufficient. but it is more tangible for us to be able to hold the Bible in our hands and to know that it is the Word of God. If Abraham believed God without the Bible, should we not believe God as much? If not more, with the Bible, Abraham had only the verbal word spoken to him concerning him and his seed. We have God's word spoken to many people and are able to verify his promises in the Bible and are able to spread the stories of how God supplies the need of his people. There are many promises of victory made to the church in the Bible, but the victory that we all are waiting in the rapture in heaven is the ultimate victory. After John saw the rivers of life and the tree of life in Revelation 22, he said, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall there be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and there need no candles, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true." Revelation 22, verses 3 through 6. Revelation 19 could be called the victory chapter of the church. Within the chapter, seven great victories occur. The great whore is judged, verse number 2. The marriage supper occurs, verses 7 through 9. The second coming of Christ occurs, verses 11 through 16. The armies on white horses accompanying Christ, verse 14. Armageddon occurs, verses 17 through 19. The beast is defeated, verse 20. The false prophet is defeated, verse 20. Within this chapter, there is also three guarantees. For the true and the righteousness are his judgment, verse 2. These are the true saying of God's verse, number 9. He that set upon him the white horses was called faithful and true, verse number 11. Now, the victory promised to the church is not just confined to the last days in heaven. The church is often seen, "Victory shall be mine," but it can equally seem, "Victory is mine right now." We are victorious people. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." Now, that's again 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. Now, let's look at a home prepared for the church. John 14 verses 1 through 4 said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." For everything that God has promised the church, nothing has invoked more excitement than the promise of a home in heaven. It had a great encouragement to all of the people of God and have provided inspiration for a myriad of sermons, songs, stories, and poems. Perhaps we should be more excited over God's love and his grace than over the promises of heaven. But love and grace are abstract, while mansions and streets of gold are tangible objects for our hope. Our hope in heaven causes us to respond enthusiastically to the thoughts of heaven. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Some may feel that Jesus was referring that he was going to Calvary to die and therefore prepare a place in the kingdom for us. That he may be one aspect to consider. But he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." If it seems conclusive that he referred to heaven and mansions when he said a place for you, Jesus assured his disciples, "If it were not so, I would have told you." John 14 and 2. What a guarantee. Many skeptics have minimized the promise of heaven, and some people have mistakenly believed that we will not leave this earth. But the Lord stated, "If it were not so, I would have told you." Simply, if this promise had not been true, we would not have need skeptics and unbelievers to tell us of the validity. Jesus would have told us himself. Because of God's faithfulness, we can depend on receiving a home in heaven. We may not know for certain where heaven is, but we know it is prepared for us. We do not know when we are going there, but we do know one day we will go to the wonderful home God has promised, and he is faithful. He is a faithful God, and he wants you to know that he is faithful. Now, although fulfillment seemed impossible, God's faithfulness to Abraham and to his prosperity served as a challenge and an encouragement to us today. If God could take care of Abraham, he can take care of us. If God can make promises to Abraham and fulfill them, he can and will fulfill the promises that he has made to us, the members of his body and church. We need to learn that God always fulfills his promise regardless of how long it takes. This is perhaps the most difficult lesson for us to learn. We want God to answer us immediately. No one enjoys waiting. If there are not some regular reassurance between the asking and the receiving, we have a tendency to feel that God has forgotten us or has put our request on the back burner. But he never forgets, and his answer is always right on time. He has made a promise to meet man's every need. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus," Philippians 4:19. All of our needs represent a pretty large order, but God can and will make good his promise. His promise does not mean that he will supply only some or even quite a few of our needs. When he said all, he means all. The business world is notorious for making promises that it does not keep, using excuses that fine print include an exclusion. God has no fine print attached to his promises. His contract is all in large print with a guarantee that beats them all. And when the devil says God does not care about your needs and he's ignoring it, we can say God is faithful. When Satan says you might as well stop praying or God has stopped listening, we can respond, God is faithful. And everything depends on his faithfulness. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that God is a faithful God. I tell you, that is the conclusion of my lesson on today. I just want to take this time with you and to stop and to pray with you and say that God will do it. Oh, I don't care how the enemy is raging, and he is raging all over and against every child of God. But I come to tell you, you put your faith forward and your shield of faith and allow it to quench every fiery dart of the adversary and watch God deal with your adversary and watch God bring it to pass. If you can believe, you can receive, and you can conceive that thing that God wants to do in and through your life. Don't you dare back up, and don't you dare give up. God will do it, and he will bring it to pass on your behalf. I come to tell you that God is able. I don't care how the enemy is raging, how the enemy is fighting up against you, God is able to do it. Let me pray with you, gracious Father, as we come as a point of contact, that you would, Lord, meet every one of the needs of your people. You promised, God, and we can stand on your promise and knowing that you shall and you will come through on behalf of your people. And Father, we thank you, Lord, because you are a right now God, Lord. You are a covenant-keeping God, that you're able to keep our seed, keep our children and our children's children, and you're able to keep that which we commit in your hand against that day. And, Lord, we commit our life. We commit, Lord, our family. We commit everything that we have over into your capable hand. And we say, Lord, get the glory. And Lord, do what you know best to do and how to do, Father. And Lord, we'll say yay, and we will say amen, because you alone is worthy of all the praise, glory, and honor. And we are thank you, God, for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, Father God, it's been a pleasure and a blessing being with you today in your places of abode. I come to tell you in my conclusion that if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. May God richly bless you is my prayer. It's been a pleasure being in your abode with you and spending this time together with you. I would love to hear from you. Why don't you email me at Shekinah, Shekinahgt, at msn.com. I want to hear from you. Email me. If this lesson has been a blessing unto you, I would love to hear from you. May God send your testimony, send to me what God is doing, and even your prayer request. I will touch and agree and believe God with you. Be encouraged. Don't give up. Don't back up, but hold fast and resist the devil. And the Bible said he will flee. So be encouraged. He that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. May God bless you. Bye-bye.